Today's sermon is going to be a very mundane sermon. It's not going to make any list of the best sermons you've ever heard. You probably won't remember anything from it. For that matter, you probably don't remember anything I've ever said anyway, so maybe all my sermons are mundane sermons. Maybe I'm just not that exciting, I guess. But God's Word, man, that's exciting. When you start to read this book, I mean, really read it, not just read it to check it off a list somewhere, but to read it, to grow, and to start learning the story that God is telling, wow, what a story. That'll inspire you. That'll change you. That'll give you peace. Even when everything around you seems so chaotic, if God does that in you, then the way that you live will become so radically different that you'll begin to experience peace. And that peace will overflow around you and spread to others around you. Because God's Word isn't just words on a page. God's Word is a person. Jesus is the Word of God, the living Word of God. And when you know Jesus, you have peace. So let's read His Word. Because it's His Word, Jesus, who changes our lives. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Let's pray. Father, help us to live for you all of the time. Help us to depend not on ourselves, but on you. And help us to remember that you give us far more than we can possibly imagine because you brought us near to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. We started reading this passage last week, but I want to spend just a couple more weeks on it because these are pretty strange instructions that Jesus gave 72 of his disciples as he sent them out into his harvest. You see, if we're going to be witnesses of the hope and peace that we have in Jesus, then we're going to look pretty strange to the world. And if we look just like the world, then we're probably not being witnesses to God's hope and peace. As we saw last week, we're to be innocent as lambs, even when we're rejected. We're to respond with love. Jesus, just as Jesus loved us, even while we were yet sinners. But I don't want us to get the impression that this only applies to when we're trying to be evangelistic. A lot of people, when they come to church, they put on their church face. When they go home, they put on their home face. When they go out with their friends, they go put on their friend's face. When they go to work, they put on their work face. And that's why, to a lot of people outside the church, we're just a bunch of hypocrites. But it's actually just the opposite. Because when we come to church, we're saying, I'm not perfect. I need God. I need forgiveness. We need Jesus. And it's when we come together as a church, we're saying that. And it's the people outside the church who are hypocrites. Because what they're saying is, I'm just fine. I could do without Jesus. Liar, you need Jesus just as much as I do. But I think we often get this label of hypocrite, not because we think we're perfect, because we know we're not, but because we don't live for God, even when we say that that's our mission in life. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, focusing on verses 5 through 8. Look first at verses 7 and 8. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. If you're like me, you might have thought when you read those verses, why does it matter? Why does it matter where they slept and where they ate? I mean, why focus on such mundane details? I mean, Jesus was sending them out to be witnesses, right? Shouldn't they be trained somehow in the Romans road or some other method of sharing the gospel? Why focus on talking about where they sleep and what they eat and what they drink? Why does that matter? And maybe you think of a lot of God's word that way. Maybe you think that there's just so many rules, so many mundane details that don't seem to matter all that much. Well, these verses remind me of what's called the missionary motto. Have you heard of that? The missionary motto goes like this. Where you lead me, I will follow. What they feed me, I will swallow. That's the missionary motto. That's good advice, isn't it? I've been trying to live by that somewhat. I actually used to be a very picky eater. I still am in some ways. But because I still prefer pizza rolls over oatmeal. But if someone were to invite me over for oatmeal, I would choke it down and thank them for the meal. But just don't, please don't invite me over for oatmeal. A while ago when I lived in Louisville, and we didn't have family nearby, so a couple in our church invited us over for Thanksgiving. And, now you gotta understand, Thanksgiving wasn't always my favorite time of year because that was the time of year when you took all the normal foods, corn, green beans, jello, good foods, and threw a bunch of other weird ingredients in them and made them something nasty that I didn't want to eat as a kid. Green bean casserole, corn pudding, jello pretzel. Now, I love those things now, but back then I didn't like them so much. In fact, when I was a kid, I remember Mom, one time, I wouldn't say forced, but it strongly encouraged me to try green bean casserole, and I took a bite and I forced myself to puke because of it. It was just gross. I think that was the Thanksgiving food that I hated the most, green bean casserole. So I was a little scared at Thanksgiving time, but when this couple invited me over, us over for Thanksgiving meal, I mean, I couldn't turn them down. They were so sweet inviting us over, right? So we went. But you know what they served? Turkey, of course, and green bean casserole. That's pretty much all they had there, so... I mean, I couldn't not put it on my plate because they would notice that I wasn't putting it on my plate, right? So I put some on my plate, took a bite, and I loved it. It was so good. I hadn't tried it since I was a little kid. I loved it so much that I got seconds on my plate, and then and now every year, at Thanksgiving time, I make sure that somebody is going to bring green bean casserole. It's hard to swallow what God wants to feed us, isn't it? I think it's because sometimes we're so full of ourselves, what we think we want, that we don't leave room for the best part. We're so full of our schedules, ourselves, our time, that we don't leave room for what God wants for us, which is actually far better than what we want for ourselves. So Jesus told them, don't take stuff with you. God's going to provide for you. See, everything is spiritual. Everything we do or don't do shows the people around us, our friends, our family, those people that we don't even know, where our treasure is, what it is that thing that we most treasure in life. And Jesus himself is to be our treasure. Because he is the greatest treasure. So if you're living for anything else, you're missing out. You haven't left room for the best part, who is Jesus. But when you make Him first, then He gives you peace. He gives you joy, hope. And everyone around you will see just how good God is. Look back to verse 5. It says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. I think I'm going to start practicing this one. So from now on, whenever somebody invites me to their house, I'm going to step in and I'm going to yell out, peace to this house! Just to see what they say. But maybe we shouldn't stop at houses. Maybe we should pronounce peace on everything, right? Peace to this table, right? Peace to this pew. Peace to this bald head. I mean, that sounds like a strange commandment, right? But think about what's going on here. These disciples were going to places that they had never been. They were knocking on doors of people that they didn't know. And man, that must have been stressful, nerve-wracking. They didn't know where they were going to sleep. They didn't know what they were going to eat. They didn't know who they were going to talk to. So they were completely at the mercy of those that they met. So when someone invited them into their home, accepted their message, the gospel, and was gracious to them and provided for them, man, you better believe, yeah, they were excited. They were so happy. They were going to pray for those people that invited them in and say, man, God bless these people and give them peace. I don't think they were praying for peace upon the house itself, but they were praying for peace for all those people who lived in the house. They weren't praying for things, but for people. In fact, I can't think of a single time in all of Scripture where it says that we're to pray for objects or places or cities. See, God doesn't care about Nokomis. He cares about the people in Nokomis. God doesn't care about America. He cares about the people in America. God doesn't care about the earth. He cares about the people in the earth, on the earth. And yet, God does care about the earth, but in a different way than we usually think. His love, His affection is for people, and yet the broken condition of the earth is a reminder that sin is in the world. Pollution, global warming, even earthquakes and tornadoes are all reminders that God and man are not in perfect harmony. There will come a day, though, when God is going to create a new earth, and there will be no more brokenness in it. Every sin will be wiped away, and man and Jesus will be in a perfect relationship. I think that's what the disciples were to pray for, I think. God, reconcile this people and even this land to you. I think that's even more clear from the next verse, verse 6. It says, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. I think the first part of that verse makes sense to us, right? If you pray for peace with someone who has peace with God, God's going to give them peace. That makes sense. They'll have peace in their hearts. They'll have peace in their lives, peace in their relationship with God. And even though all around their soul gives way, God still is their, God Himself is their hope and stay, right? They'll have peace with God. But the second part of the verse should call us to pray even more for the lost. You see, what it's saying is that if someone were to reject the disciples, it was tantamount to rejecting Christ, and they would not have peace. Gandhi is quoted to have said this. It says, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. You know, he's right in one way, because we are so unlike our Christ. We've broken God's commands. We continue to sin. We fall short of the glory of God. And yet, that's kind of the point, isn't it? I mean, that's why we love Christ. We love Him because He loves us. We even though we're unlovable, and we love each other because Jesus loves each one of us. So when Gandhi says that he likes Christ but not Christians, he has no idea what he's talking about, because Jesus not only likes Christians, but loves Christians, not because we're likable, and not because we're like Him, but even though we're not like Him. And yet, He makes us like Him by His death for us on the cross. It's through His death and resurrection that we have peace with God, and a peace that passes all understanding. It's like the sign that you may have seen between Hillsborough and Litchfield. Have you seen this sign? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Right? See, without Jesus, there is no peace. But with Jesus, you know what peace is. The verses that immediately follow that the scripture that Trevor read earlier talk about that. Isaiah 57, starting in verse 19, says this: "Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." You see, God's willing to give His peace to everyone. He'll give His peace to the one who is near to Him and the one who is far from Him. He'll gladly heal all of us. But if we continue to cling to our sin rather than to His righteousness, there is no peace. Because if we refuse God's peace, instead of trusting in Christ, who is more precious than silver and gold and diamonds, then there is no peace for them. You know, we often cling to our sin, our lives, our money, our time, and hoard those things for ourselves. But who wouldn't give up gravel, dirt, for diamonds? I mean, why would you cling to your sin when Jesus is far better than anything that we can experience in this life by our strength or go after in our strength? You see, God doesn't ask us to give up anything but one thing: sin. If you give Him your sin as you follow Jesus, then you'll have more fun with Jesus than you've ever had with sin. See, what you eat, what you drink, how you talk with people, how you treat people, how you respect others. I mean, all these mundane details, why are these important? Because everything we do testifies to where our joy is, our treasure. You see, that missionary motto isn't just for missionaries on the other side of the world. It's for all of us. We should all follow Christ as He leads us. We should all eat what Jesus feeds us. But like I said, it's hard sometimes to swallow what God feeds us, because we're so full of ourselves that we don't leave room for the best part. I've been trying to get myself in the habit of giving God the first few minutes and the last few minutes of my day every day, to give those minutes to God. And when I say first and last, I mean it. I mean, when I wake up, I want to pray as soon as I wake up. Not going to the bathroom first, not getting out of bed first, not even touching my phone first, but giving God those minutes. Why is that important? Why do I want to do that? Because I want my life to show that from beginning to end, my life is God's. But sometimes if I'm up late or if I'm up early, sometimes I forget to end or begin my day that way. And sometimes, to be perfectly honest, I don't want to. I got something else going on, or I'm just not in the mood. You know, on those days, I could force myself to do that anyway, and sometimes I do. But the point isn't to be legalistic about it, but to say to God, change my desires and make me want you more than anything else. See, the question isn't how perfect am I, but rather, how much do I long to be perfected in Christ? And if you're asking that second question about yourself, that, man, there's good reason to believe that you are perfected in Christ. Because, I mean, even though it doesn't seem that way, while we're out in the world, you know, we still got sin, but at the same time, Jesus has washed away all of our sin, and the only way that we have that longing to be perfected in Him, to grow in Him, is if Jesus has already washed away our sin. He has done it, He is doing it, as we walk with Him, and He will do it when we go to be with Him forever in heaven, because Jesus died on the cross for your sin, so that you might glorify Him by finding peace in Him. That's the story woven throughout all of history. It's His story, God's story, the true story of Jesus. I began my sermon this morning by saying this would be a very mundane sermon, not very exciting. And maybe you agree with me about that. I'm not that interesting. But I hope at least you'll agree that God's Word, God's story, is extremely interesting. Because it's the story of how God loves you and draws you to Himself by grace through faith. But there's another definition of the word mundane. It's not used quite as often, that I hope applies to my sermon as well. Mundane can also mean things pertaining to this earth, this life. You see, our earthly lives, they're mundane. So many details are to be lived for God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every little detail, every little thing we do has a purpose. Every bite we eat has a purpose. Every word we say, every dollar we spend, every minute we live has a purpose. And don't use those minutes, dollars, all that for legalism, law, but for love. Oskar Schindler was a member of the Nazi Party that didn't agree with the killing of the Jews. So he intentionally employed Jews into his factory so that they wouldn't go to the concentration camps and then ultimately to the gas chambers. And he was motivated by profit at first, but then eventually he began spending his own money and spent millions of his own money to save Jews, more and more Jews, to bribed Nazi officials to do that. And he ended up saving over 1,000 Jews during World War II because he made it his mission to save them. I want to show you a scene from the movie, The Schindler's List, when after the war, Schindler was saying goodbye to the Jews that he saved. Go ahead and show that to me. That's how we're to treat our lives. Our money. Our time. We're to give all that we have to God. Not because we have to. But because we desperately want to. And because there's a great harvest out there that's desperately in need of seeing the salvation and peace that they can have in Jesus. After the war, Schindler was broke and homeless. He couldn't stay where he was because the Nazis that he bribed knew what he had done and they despised him. And he wasn't allowed to come to the United States because they didn't know what he had done and he was a member of the Nazi party. So he fled to West Germany, and for the rest of his life, the Jews that he had saved during the war now provided for him. He tried several times to start a business that he could provide for himself, but because of his name, which everyone despised but only the Jews honored, he always failed. Shortly before he died, Schindler stated that he wanted to be buried in Jerusalem. Because, he said, my children are here. You see, he gave up his life to save many. And yet the many that he saved were now giving up their lives to save him. Jesus said in Luke 9:24, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Did Schindler become prosperous because he did the right thing? No. Was he successful in the eyes of the world? No. And yet, if you were to ask him what he would have done differently, he would have given up more of his life in order that he might save more of God's people. Jesus, who deserves all of our honor and praise, came for this purpose. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And because he gave his life, you may have life. You may have peace. And now Jesus sends us out to give our lives for him and for others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to live for you. We're so weak. We were the lost that you came to save. So forgive us. And now help us to snatch others from the fire that they might be saved in you. In your name we pray. Amen.